We are very glad to be together this morning to worship God. We're thankful that you can be here. As was mentioned, we are missing several of our regular members out of town, visiting relatives and whatnot, quite a bit of sickness as well, but we have a number of visitors with us today. We're so thankful that you can be here with us to glorify the Lamb of God. We just sang a song about that Lamb that God sent into the world to die for the remission of our sins, so that we could also become lambs of God. We are part this morning of the eternal story of redemption, even those who are sitting in this room. Those who Christ came and died for, sacrificed himself for as a lamb, so that we could follow him as our shepherd and be lambs ourselves. I want to talk with you this morning about being called the Lamb of God, what it takes to be called a Lamb of God and to become a Lamb of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, Paul wrote, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Lambs were offered as sacrifices." And as we go through the lesson this morning, I hope that we see that being a Lamb of God is more than just following Jesus as our shepherd. It's more than just having all of the blessings of being part of his flock. But it's also something that calls upon us to sacrifice ourselves. And so think with me this morning about Jesus, who came as a lamb, but also came as a king, and I might say as a different kind of king. He was a king who was rejected and crucified because he was not the kind of king that most people thought was to come. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 12, as Jesus is on trial before Pilate, he said to them again, "What do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, that's not normally what you do with your king. And so Jesus was treated in a very unusual way for one who claimed to be a king, who came as a king. He was crucified for that. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 35, when he's dying on the cross, when he was being crucified, even the rulers sneered, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, Jesus was not the king that people expected him to be. And so they crucified him. They rejected him. They mocked him, as again we sang in the song. In essence, he came as a king, but they missed him because he didn't look like a king. They missed him. They were looking for a lion, and he was sacrificed as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a king, but he came in the form of a servant, and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, and he was killed on a Roman cross, and so they missed him. They were looking for someone to fit their mold of who a king should be, but he was the mold maker, and they missed him. They were looking for their earthly needs to be met, and he came to meet their eternal need. And so they missed him. He reigns today in his kingdom, the church. And most people who ever heard of him have missed that as well. Our theme this year at Eastside has been, "We will glorify the King of Kings." The king that didn't look like a king, that came as a servant, that died as a lamb. But he's the king. He's the king we glorify. We glorify him because we're part of his kingdom, his body, the church. The kingdom of God was brought to earth by Jesus Christ, this radically different king, so much different than the one everybody expected. His kingdom today continues through his body, the church. You and I are part of that. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means the first place, the rule over all. That is Jesus Christ. He came to be that king. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, as Jesus describes his kingdom, he says, according to the English Standard Version, he says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It is an invisible kingdom, after all. They will not say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And this morning, it is in the midst of us. And Christ is our King. As the body of Christ, you and I have the responsibility and the honor to respect and glorify our King, this King of Kings. And we do so by living lives as He lived them, as He lived His life, and by giving our lives as He gave His life. I want to think with you for a little while, first of all, about the fact that the King came as a lamb. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he came as a lamb. He was identified right from the outset of his earthly ministry as the Lamb of God. We've noticed this verse several times through the year as we see the presentation of Christ to a sinful world. John the Baptist points to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came as a lamb to die for sins, to die for you and me, so that our transgressions could be forgiven, so that our sins could be blotted out, so that our mistakes, as we like to call them, could be corrected before the throne of God. He came as a lamb, and as such, he was destined to be slain, because that's what you do with lambs. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he is called the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. As I said, Christ coming as a lamb is part of God's eternal plan. It was as if he were crucified already in the mind of God before he ever came into the world, before the world ever began, because that's part of God's eternal plan. The prophet Isaiah had described the death of the coming king, the death of the one who would be the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And in the New Testament, we read an account of a man going down the road, riding in his chariot, and reading Isaiah's account. In Acts chapter 8, this man from Ethiopia was reading the place in Scripture where it says in chapter 8 and verse 32 of Acts from Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the Ethiopian, the eunuch, he turns to Philip, the evangelist who's with him, and he says, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or another man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him, because Jesus was the one who came as the lamb for the slaughter. Because he was willing to do that, because he was willing to enter this world as a servant taking the form of a man, fulfilling the purpose of a lamb, you and I enjoy eternal redemption this morning. We are part, as I said, of this continuing eternal story, because we share in the benefits of the sacrifice of the lamb. We have remembered him this morning, his body and his blood that he offered for us. And we took the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of the lamb, till he come, because he didn't die to stay dead. He came back, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he redeemed us as a lamb. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, the things that we used to do that were so worthless. And here he's talking, I think, primarily to Jews who are doing a lot of things that were not of any value in their service to God. But also, we're in the same boat, right? We were in the same boat in that we were living lives that were aimless, that had no goal before Jesus came into our lives. We were redeemed from that aimless life by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The king came as a lamb. He was destined to be slain because he came as a lamb. And yet, as a lamb, he redeemed us. Yet the lamb, as we've already indicated, lives and reigns. And one of the most amazing visions that we have in all of Scripture, where a prophet of God is looking into the very throne room of God, and John sees in Revelation chapter 5, God sitting on the throne, and he has in his right hand a scroll. And it has important things in it and on it, but nobody is worthy to open it or even to look at it. And John weeps much because there's nobody worthy. And then he sees in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, all of this before the throne of God. I looked, he says, and there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. He sees a lamb, but it's alive and it's standing. And it's a lamb who is worthy to open that book that's in the hand of God. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, he hears a loud voice saying, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So here is the lamb that was slain, yet now he's in this position of tremendous power. He's receiving eternal glory. He's being lauded and praised. He alone is worthy to open the book. He alone, for he was slain for us. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, you have another view into the throne room of God. The Lamb, it says, is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a fascinating description. The Lamb, who was a king, who died as a lamb, lives eternally in the midst of the throne, God's throne, the king. The king came as a lamb, and aren't we thankful that he did? What does it mean then for you and I to become lambs of God? We sang that song, I was so lost, I should have died. But you brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. There is comfort in being a lamb in the flock of the Good Shepherd. It's talked about in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What wonderful blessings we have because the Lord is our shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They'll follow me. They won't follow the voice of a stranger. And I'll lead them out and they'll find pasture. And I'll lead them in and they'll be kept safe. I am the door, he says. Everybody else who ever came before were thieves and robbers. He says, I am the good shepherd, and he is. And we love to think about the most popular passage probably in all of the Bible is Psalm 23. It's a bit of the Bible that people know. If they don't know anything else, they know Psalm 23. We love to think about being the lambs, Christ being our shepherd in that metaphor, and being cared for by a loving shepherd. And all of that is wonderful to think about, and it's right to think about. And it's so helpful and encouraging to us. But if that's all we consider when we think about being a Lamb of God, we've missed at least a big portion of what it means to be a Lamb of God. Because lambs, as we said, especially in Palestine, especially under the law of Moses, the law that Jesus lived under, they were born to be sacrificed. Think about it. If you were born as a lamb in Palestine in the first century or for centuries before then, the high likelihood was that you were going to wind up on an altar someplace. And if not that, you were at least going to be slain for food eventually. When people thought about lambs, they thought about meek and gentle creatures and creatures that needed shepherding and creatures that needed help. And God coming and helping them and leading them, that's all a part of the metaphor, but they also thought about creatures that were destined to be slain. And it's that aspect of it that I'd like us to think about this morning. We noticed already Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, where in the midst of talking about the love that God has for us, the unconquerable love that God has for us, yet Paul acknowledges, "For your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Even God's lambs are going to suffer. They're counted as sheep for the slaughter. The word slaughter there comes from a Greek word that refers to the butchering of animals for food or for sacrifice. As John sees in a symbolic vision what happens as the gospel goes forth, the story of the Lamb goes out in the world, I believe, in a white horse in Revelation chapter 6, as the seals of that book are opened and the white horse comes out to conquer. And what follows the white horse is a red horse. And that red horse, or the one who's on it, goes out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it, it says in Revelation 6 and verse 4, to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And the word sword there is the Greek word makaira. And it refers to a sword with which animals were slain for sacrifice. And as you continue on in that vision in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, when they get to the fifth seal and they open the fifth seal, John says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held." They were slain for the word. They were slain for believing. They were slain for obeying. They were slain for sharing God's word. And the word slain there is a word again that, according to Strong's definitions of Greek words, means to butcher an animal for food or sacrifice. The souls under the altar were slain as sacrifices. This morning, I think it's important for all of us to understand this aspect of being a Lamb of God. The Lamb who came as a king invites us to follow him in giving our lives as a sacrifice. That was the invitation from the beginning. He didn't pull any punches about it in Luke chapter 9. When he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There were no illusions as to what a cross was for. Everybody understood. He's not talking about, he didn't even say, well, you know, the torture rack or the jail cell. You know, take up your jail bars and follow, your prison bars and follow. That's not what he said. He said, take up your cross. And he said, take it up daily and follow me. And the cross was an instrument of death. You died on it. You were put to death on it. You were slain on it. They knew what a cross was. And then he goes on to say, as if that wasn't plain enough, in the very next verse, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's inviting us to be slain as he was, to give our lives as he did, to be sacrifices as he did, as he was. But to do this daily, to give our lives daily. So every day that we live as a lamb, we live as a sacrifice. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because as the lamb sacrificed his life for you, it's only reasonable, it's only right that you should sacrifice your life for him. A living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, his life typifies what it means to become a Lamb of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, in a text where he's talking about life after this life, the resurrection, he says nonetheless, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. Wait a minute. You remember what Jesus said when he invited people to be his disciples? Take up your cross. Strange word in Luke, right? Take up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul says, I die daily. Every day, the life of a lamb is given in sacrifice. Every day, it's not my life to live, it's my life to give. It's my life to give in service to my King. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever he's asking me to do to show love in his name and to his name, is what I do that day. Because I've taken my cross daily. Because I die daily. That's the message that we see in these passages. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Yeah, I've gone to the cross. I've sacrificed myself. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. That faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The sacrificial life is the life that Paul was living. The Christ-like life. Years ago, many years ago, before smartphones and pitch pipe apps, there was a sheep rancher, lived out in Idaho, pretty remote area. For entertainment, he was also a violin player, so he'd break out his violin, probably more of a fiddle player, but he'd break that out and play for his entertainment and the entertainment of his family once in a while. Well, the thing got so far out of tune that he was having really a lot of trouble getting any kind of decent sound out of it, and he couldn't get it back in tune. He worked and worked on it and just never got it to sound right. And he knew the problem was that he couldn't even get one string tuned to the right note. If he'd get one string tuned to the right note, you know, then he'd get the whole thing working right again, tune the other strings. So he wrote a letter to a radio station that was actually in California, but that he could pick up. And he wrote a letter to them and he said, here's my problem. I need to get my violin tuned. I can't get, you know, any kind of a note to tune it to. And if you guys could just at a certain time on a, you know, certain day, just for, you know, 10 seconds, play this note on the radio for me, and I can pick that up and tune my violin to that note, and everything would be all right. And they did. And he did. And it was all right. For us to play the kind of music in our lives that glorifies God, metaphorically speaking, to live the kind of lives that we need to live, our lives have to be tuned to Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Until we see ourselves as living sacrifices, we are not tuned to the Lamb. When we think that we are living our lives for ourselves, that my life or your life is all about, you know, what we are getting out of it or not getting out of it and the things that happen to us, that defines who we are. Till our lives are tuned to the life of the Lamb, we are not playing the music of God. Why do we want to glorify the Lamb? Why do we want to glorify the King? Is it so that we too can feel glorious? Do we only want a king who can grant our whims for easy and pleasant lives instead of a Christ who allowed the will of his Father to send him to a cross? Do we want a king whom we can follow into glory without first following to the cross? That's not the king we've got. Jesus says, "You can follow me to glory. First, follow me to the cross." Are we more interested in a bed of roses than a crown of thorns? Are we more interested in the green pastures than the altar of sacrifice? What Christ would ask you to do this morning is what he asked people to do a long time ago. Take up your cross and follow him. To give your life, all of your life, to him. Don't try to save it. Lose it for his sake, that you might save it. As long as we want to hang on to the control of our lives, as long as we fail to give our lives, we're not glorifying the King. This morning, is there somebody here who would give his or her life to the King of Kings? All of your life to the King of Kings. Let him have it. Trust him with it, whatever happens. Give it all to him. Name his name. Turn away from sin. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, as together we stand and sing.